our lives would be today. I thought about it this week as I was looking for scriptures to commemorate the resurrection of Christ, it's as a pastor would do to preach his resurrection morning sermon. And I thought, a novel title. It's Easter Sunday, and the churches are empty. I thought I was real original until I looked around a little bit looking for information and putting together pieces, and then I saw Representative Tim Scott had already shared that devotion with President Trump earlier in the week. Nearly the same title, Easter Sunday, churches are empty. And then I saw it all over the media, lots of titles like that. The Atlantic, April 10th, 2020, The Easter of Empty Churches was their headline. Through plagues and war, even through upheaval and revolution, there has never been an Easter like this one, The Atlantic says, April 10th, 2020. But it's Easter Sunday and the churches are empty around here. I confirmed that. I did a drive around the city of Whitehall just before service. I never get the opportunity to do that. My day starts pretty early on Sundays, and I'm in the building here very early. But I drove around the city of Whitehall, and sure enough, the parking lots were empty, nearly empty, maybe just a couple of cars, and probably a minister in there doing his live stream sermon. But they're empty. And that's making news. But that should not be what's making news in reality. Empty churches. Now, what should be making news is an empty tomb. And that tomb's been empty for 2,000 years ago. And that's the big news today, not empty buildings. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 15. In Mark chapter 15. In verse number 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses and Salmoni, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered to him, and many other women which came up to him from Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, before it was the preparation, before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. Chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith to them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Gracious God, I pray that you would bless us this morning in the experience we have with your word. May you open up the eyes of understanding from the heart that we might understand your word today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Breaking news. The tomb of Jesus of Nazareth was, is, and shall ever be empty.
Amen.
That's the news. We got a Bible word for it. It's called the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the big news today. So while we are all over America changing some of our routines, they're not bad routines. I have felt a little disappointed also. Disappointed that our routines have been interrupted. A little bit of a consolation. One of the ladies of our church delivered a breakfast casserole, a yummy egg thing, that she's been making for this church, I don't know, for maybe 20 years. And so many Easter mornings, we'd gather here early in our church dining area and share an Easter breakfast. So as a little bit of a consolation, it made us happy, my wife and I, that she delivered a casserole to our house yesterday that we could bake it and have it. And it made us feel a little bit more like some of our traditions. And I know my wife, she's cooking a small meal, which we'll enjoy in the home. And my wife laid out an Easter shirt for me to wear. She said, wear this, yellow. We have some resemblance of our traditions, but there's no reason to pretend like we're not experiencing disappointment. The greatest disappointment is just in the reality that we're not with people that we love. That's the greatest disappointment. That we're not with friends, fellow believers and followers of Jesus, family that's extended that could travel this time of year during times off from work and see each other and greet each other and show love, devotion, affection for each other. It's genuinely disappointing. But what matters the most is not disappointing. And that is, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ because the tomb is empty. It was empty on the first day. It is still empty. It will forever be empty. 16:6 again. What did the angel say? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Behold the place where they laid him. We were in Philippians here a couple of weeks ago, and we have another sermon in Philippians next week if you've been following us on the live stream. But from the book of Philippians, we were contemplating and reviewing historically that Paul the Apostle had been unjustly imprisoned. He was under house arrest in Rome. His liberties had been restricted. He could receive company, but he couldn't go anywhere. He was waiting on a trial. The end of that trial could result in his liberty and his life, or it could result in his execution, his death. This was concerning to his dear friends in Philippi. They had contributed to him financially because they were concerned about how was he making his living, being restricted into prison. But they were even concerned about his death. What if he dies violently, unjustly, untimely? And in chapter 1, verse 12, among many things that he said in those four chapters of Philippians, he says to them, the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he goes on further in that chapter, chapter 1, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And if Christ is preached, we will rejoice. And whether you realize it or not, the United States of America is being forced to contemplate the resurrection of Christ because the headlines are, the churches are empty. And that sounds bad, but this is not bad if America is stopping going, oh, the churches are empty, notice that. Traditions are being broken. Why are the churches are empty? Better question, why would the churches be full? The churches should be full if Christ rose from the dead. The churches should be empty if the tomb is still occupied. You hear what I'm saying? The churches should be empty if that tomb in Jerusalem is still occupied. But the tomb is empty. Amen. And Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And the breaking news is the tomb was, is, and forevermore will be empty. Amen. He died and conquered death, never to die again. That's the breaking news, from my opinion. What about the fake news? What about the fake news of the day? I have to admit, that is not a term I ever really recall hearing until the presidency of Donald Trump, though it's not original with him. Little research and found out that the term fake news has been used many, many times. But it must be the most popular that it's been, at least in my lifetime. No president has used that term like our current president, fake news. Is he the only one who's claimed fake news? No. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter number 28, in verse number 11, now when they were going, and who is the they? It would be those early disciples, those women at the tomb that we read about in Mark 16. They had left the tomb. Behold, some of the watch which came to the city showed to the chief priests all the things which were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Notice verse 15. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Fake news. Did you pick up on it? I'll give you a little of the backstory. Upon Jesus' crucifixion, it was the result of his opponents and his enemies in the city of Jerusalem, the zealous Jews of the Jewish religion, who were more politically biased toward their belief system than they were sacredly biased. They opposed the following that Jesus was gathering among the common men, and they had long earlier began to conspire to commit murder. You can read about that in the Gospel of John in chapter 11, that they were conspiring to commit murder and to kill this Galilean prophet, whom they believed to be a phony, though that was undisputable that notable miracles were being done by him. After their plan had come to pass and they had hired a near follower by the name of Judas Iscariot, one of the original 12, to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And so these Jewish leaders, had ended up with Jesus in their power, but they had not the power over him they desired, the power to kill him. So they took him instead to the Roman governor. And through a series of unjust inquiries and trials, Jesus, by Pilate, had been condemned to death and successfully executed by the Roman executioners on the cross. When his body had been taken down, and another disciple of Jesus by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, they had taken this brutally battered, dead, lifeless body of Jesus of Nazareth and sealed him away into Joseph's brand new tomb. These same Jewish leaders came to Pilate and said, sir, we remember that the deceiver had predicted that on the third day he would rise again. So we suggest strongly that you post a guard to secure his tomb, lest the disciples steal his body, concoct a myth, and this error, this legend will be worse than the first. The dead living again legend would be worse than the living going to someday reign legend. And so Pilate said to these leaders, these betrayers of Jesus, here's the guards, we'll make the tomb sure. But on resurrection morning, the Bible says an angel descended, a great light, an earthquake, the stone rolled away, and those who were guarding the prison, guarding the tomb, fell in faint as if they were dead. Jesus walked out alive. The women discovered the empty tomb. The soldiers awakened from their faint. And as we read in Matthew 28, they come to the betrayers of Jesus, these leaders, and they say something phenomenal, something mysterious, but here's the bottom line, the tomb is empty and he is gone. So what's the solution of Jesus' opponents? How do they cover up? How do they compensate? How do they deal with the inevitable news that will soon be breaking in Jerusalem's streets? The tomb is empty. Here's how they do it. Back to Matthew 28, where I had previously sent you. Verse 13, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Here was their solution. Fake news, a cover-up, and a bribe. And the bribe will be to the governor if the governor thinks that these men who, quote, fell asleep, they didn't fall asleep, they fell afright. These men who fell asleep? No, if there's any danger to your lives for your dereliction of duty, for it will sound like that if you fell asleep, then we'll pay off the right people. So they took the money. They did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Breaking news. The tomb on the first day was empty. Still is empty, shall forever be empty. Fake news, his disciples came at night and stole the body. Impossible. Fake news. First century researcher, historian and author, whom all we know to be by Luke, records in his narrative that we know to be the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things wherein you've been instructed. First century historian, researcher, and author, whom we only know as Luke, continues this subject in his second work that we know to be Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 3, to whom, being Jesus, also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you want to publish news, if you want to record what's happening for antiquity, you should have eyewitnesses, people as closely as possible to the original scene, to tell you what had happened. And here in the Gospel of Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles is a first century historian, whom we only have his first name to be Luke, who writes, not from an eyewitness himself. He says he's not an eyewitness. He writes from the investigative reporter who interviewed many eyewitnesses. And what are some of the words that he used? He used terms like this, an orderly declaration, Luke 1:1. Terms like this, we are most surely believing this. From the beginning, eyewitnesses. And in verse 4, you can know the certainty of the things where you've been taught. Or how about this one, if I repeat it again from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So this first century historian said in his research, he found eyewitnesses with infallible, many infallible proofs. Some of you say, but wait a minute, you're quoting from the Bible. You know, before we could quote from the Bible, we would have had to have talked to Luke. Luke wrote these things before there was a Bible to quote from, or the New Testament section. When Luke wrote these things in the Gospel of Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, it wasn't for a Bible. It was for a friend by the name of Theophilus. Read the book and see it's right there. The only person that wouldn't accept that as first century evidence to the resurrection of Christ and the empty tomb would be a person who's struggling with bias. What is bias? Bias is a prejudice in favor of or against a thing, person, or group, and it is usually considered to be unfair. But that's usually what fake news is, isn't it? It's usually based upon a bias against or for, and it's considered to be unfair. If you could take the words of Luke as a first century historian, and I've just read several verses, without a bias, well, it's in the Bible, and the Bible is written by men, and the Bible's filled with mistakes, and I don't go by the Bible. Usually what that means is you don't like what the Bible says about the way you go. So you just discount it. But if you took the words of Luke that I just quoted to you, face value, as a first century researcher and historian, he says that there are many eyewitnesses with infallible proofs and an orderly declaration that the tomb on the first century, on Easter morning, was, it is, shall evermore be empty. There's more people that have done research, much better than me. Lee Strobel, atheist turned Christian, former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, best-selling author of more than 20 books, including The Case for Christ. Excuse me. And I've read that book, The Case for Christ. Well done. And the movie, The Case for Christ. I watched the movie. It's actually very well made. That might be a good thing for you today. You've probably streamed everything in the world you can think to stream. But I understand that Netflix has right now the movie based on Lee Strobel's experience. The movie is called The Case for Christ. Jot that down right now, The Case for Christ. Go to Netflix and stream it. It's well done. I think it's well made. Very interesting. And Lee Strobel's own life, the story of his family, his wife, and the tumultuous experience he had as he attempted from the atheistic bias to prove that Jesus was a legend and a myth, and it was very close to home because his wife was being sucked into believing that Jesus was the Lord risen again, and Lee Strobel could not stand such a thought. So he set himself against it. At the end of his arduous journey, his painstaking work of researching as much evidence and ordering it up in a fashion that could be reasonable and logic, he came to the conclusion that tomb in Jerusalem was empty on resurrection morning, remained empty, is to be forever empty. And Lee Strobel says it's because Jesus is the risen Lord. Amen. He's a follower. I was listening to Lee Strobel on that very subject this week, and he organized it by saying there are four categories of evidence for the resurrection. And I thought it was so well, I wanted to bring these four from Lee Strobel to you. The first question, did Jesus really die? You see, there are some who say Jesus didn't really die, and that's why others saw him alive. That's why hundreds of people saw him alive. He didn't really die. Why? There's a major world religion that denies that Jesus died. Islam does not believe that Jesus died. But the Bible's emphatic. I remember a number of years ago, a younger man in the church who had just recently himself begun to follow Jesus was talking to a friend about Jesus. And the friend said, I don't believe Jesus ever died. That's why they saw him alive. And the friend said, "Show me in the Bible where it says Jesus died. You can't find it." So the young man came to me and he said, "I've been challenged to show this fellow where it says in the Bible Jesus died." I said, "Really, is that the challenge? That's not very challenging. How about this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." And I read that to my friend, and he has a huge smile on his face, and he said, "I'll be back." And he went straight over to his friend's house, and he went in and he said, "I got to read you this. You said it doesn't say in the Bible Jesus died, Philippians 2, 8. He died on the cross." Came back and he told me about it. I said, "What'd your friend say?" He didn't say anything, he just shrugged his shoulders. There's the reality. It's a bias. There's the reality. Do we want the evidence that's reasonable and logical and life-changing? Or we don't want the life change the evidence brings? Because if Jesus is alive, how could I ever live the way I did before I found out he's alive? Second of all, Lee Strobel says, first, did Jesus really die? Second, did the earliest accounts give evidence, or is this the beginning of a legend? Lee Strobel's proof is the New Testament witnesses were not collaborated centuries after the event, but just weeks, months, and years after the event. Lee Strobel goes on to explain that most antiquity, most historical records have one or two eyewitness accounts. Now, I'm not embellishing what I'm saying here just because I'm a preacher. I'm telling you it's the truth. Most historical things that we claim to believe about the history of humanity at best have one or two eyewitnesses. But when it comes to the resurrection, we're talking about hundreds of first century, near to the moment records of an empty tomb. Billy Graham, in his book, Where I Stand, wrote this: "I was once invited to have coffee in the morning with the Chancellor of Germany named Konrad Adenauer. When I walked into his office, I expected to meet a tall, stiff, formal man who would probably be embarrassed if I had brought up the subject of religion. After a brief greeting, the Chancellor suddenly turned to me and said, 'Mr. Graham, what is the most important thing in the world?' And before I could answer, he answered the question. He said to me, 'The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope for the world. If Jesus Christ is in the grave, then I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon.'" Graham continues, "Then he amazed me by saying that he believed that the resurrection of the Christ was one of the best attested facts of history. He said to me, quote, 'When I leave office, I intend to spend the rest of my life gathering scientific proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.'" Konrad Adenauer, Chancellor of Germany, who said the most important thing and the greatest attested thing to talk about was the resurrection of Christ. And Lee Strobel said, the earliest accounts give evidence to the resurrection. Third, the empty tomb. Why, the opponents of Jesus himself admitted that the tomb being empty was a terrible idea. Read about that in Matthew 27. I made reference to it earlier in the backstory to the payoff. The empty tomb itself, when the very opponents of Jesus said it would be terrible, Matthew 27. And then number four, Lee Strobel says, the eyewitnesses. And those eyewitnesses were not only men like Luke, I've talked about that, but what about Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, take a look at that with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. Now look at verse 5. "And he was seen of Cephas." Cephas, that name is the same man we know commonly as Peter. And you know who Peter was, don't you? He was the man who was there as one of the closest followers of Jesus, who on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "All of you would forsake me," Peter said, "Though others forsake you, I will die for you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied that you knew me 3 times already." That happened exactly as Jesus had predicted. And in that moment of denial, Peter ran out bitterly with tears and hid himself in shame, only to go on and witness the resurrection of Christ and become one of the most vocal and outspoken eyewitnesses, not fearing death, imprisonment, or abuse, and witnessing it himself. For Peter was threatened, he was imprisoned, he was abused, those very near to him was executed, and ultimately Peter himself would be crucified. But it never diminished his eyewitness account. The Jesus who he denied died on the cross and rose again, and the tomb was empty. And that is breaking news. The tomb was empty, is still empty, and shall forever be empty.
Hallelujah.
Verse 5, he was seen of 12, then he was a seen of above 500 brethren at once. Notice verse 6, 500 brethren at once. Some skeptics with a bias have proposed that maybe the first century individuals were hallucinating. They were seeing some type of an image that wasn't real. It was a mind trick. But scientists have long ago concluded that hallucinations are one by one. What happens in your mind is in your mind, not someone else's. Paul says here that he knew of 500 at one time who witnessed the resurrected Christ. These are eyewitnesses. And then Paul himself. You will not find in the first century a bigger skeptic, a louder opponent, and no doubt in my mind would have been one that would have been aggressively spreading the fake news of resurrection morning, that there's some type of scandal behind this resurrected false Messiah. Paul was so enthusiastic that he himself becomes a persecutor in Acts chapter number 7, 8, and 9. He himself is a persecutor until the resurrected Jesus appears before Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul becomes blinded, falling upon the ground off of his horse. Paul says to the voice that speaks to him with such authority, "What would you have of me, Lord? Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, who you persecute." And Paul becomes an eyewitness, even to his death. Paul says in Acts 23:6 that he lived in hope of the resurrection of the dead. And in Acts 24:21, "Except it be for this one voice, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question to you to this day." If you're a student of the New Testament and you follow the life of Paul, you would learn that the single thing to which Paul said he was constantly persecuted over was the subject of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of those who will follow Christ. This was the point, he said, to which his persecutors kept persecuting him. It's the breaking news that the tomb on the first century was, is, and shall evermore be empty. And so there's breaking news, there's fake news, and then I think there's news yet to be made. I want you to think about that with me. What news is yet to be made? How many of you thought that the news of today would be the news this time last year? I bet when we were celebrating the new year, when we were saying farewell to 2019 and saying hello to 2020, we never even heard of COVID-19. The coronavirus that's assigned to the year 2019. I bet that when the first little glimmers of the news began to come into your mind as we had so much news back in January, little things like the Wuhan pneumonia, the Chinese virus or flu, the early headlines of January. We didn't really know what this was all about. Started to get our attention. We found out that there was this place called Wuhan that we didn't know existed. In the Hubei province, I didn't know that existed. City of 11 million people that they had locked down and quarantined. That got my attention. It got my attention when suddenly the Chinese Communist Party was building a 1,000-bed emergency hospital, field hospital. Did you see those giant backhoes? It looked like an army of ants working to build that 1,000-bed hospital. And then they said, we're going to build another 1,000-bed. Then they said, we're going to build another 1,000-bed. That got my attention. Early February, I told my wife, I said, you know, you should go to the store and make sure we're stocked up on things. I had no idea you wouldn't be able to find toilet paper after that. Now that's got our attention. Now what gets our attention is if someone gets on the social media and they say, hey, at the dollar store, they've got toilet paper. Oh, here comes everybody, toilet paper. Who would have ever thought the news would go like, and we ran out of toilet paper and hand sanitizer. Plenty of hand soap, but no hand sanitizer. What's next in the news? I don't know. What will it be next? How about this? Millions are missing, vanished out of sight. Will that be the news coming? Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number, oh, sorry, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Listen, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Breaking news. Millions are missing, vanished out of sight. Talking about the rapture of the church. How about this headline? Breaking news. Millions of graves busted open. The deceased no longer within. That'll make news. What about this? The world comes together to solve the mystery of where did the millions go? How about this news? The one world leader will be broadcasting on the palm of your hand. Stay tuned for our world leader's announcement. How about this news? The one world finally has developed the global currency. And there will be no buying and no selling without our official mark. How about this news? A strange pandemic is causing death upon millions. How about this? Strange geological formation, strange ecological, strange weather, strange happenings, strange solar things are happening. Is that the next major headlines? I know some people say that the Bible is filled with myths, legends, and about 1,000 lies. Maybe it's 10,000, Mark Twain said. A book of tall tales, myths, legends, and up to 1,000 or 10,000 lies, Mark Twain said. Well, Mr. Twain, back in your day, you could never picture the world coming together under one leader. And you could never picture the world listening to one man speak at the same time. You couldn't imagine technology that exists today and that the globe would become so small and that even a man would sneeze in Wuhan, China and the mighty American economy would grind to a halt, and that the mighty American and the global world would be drawn to a standstill. Breaking news. Millions are missing, vanished, and millions of graves have been opened, and the deceased are no longer there. That breaking news is the prophecies of the Bible. But don't be surprised. Jesus himself said, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days it'll be built again." It was so convincing that even his enemies thought about it, and they concocted fake news to cover up the empty tomb. But the eyewitnesses, they spoke. Even in the fear of death, they still spoke. They spoke so pervasively that the evidence is not anecdotal. The evidence is persuasively overwhelming, that even the Chancellor of Germany, as Billy Graham interviewed, said, Konrad Adenauer, he wanted to spend his life studying the subject of the empty tomb. That is the great news today. So while the churches are empty for another Sunday, I don't know how much longer they will be. We're doing what we feel is the best and the safest for our congregation here locally, and we're attempting to cooperate with our local leaders who have our health of our community at mind. We respect that. Eventually, we'll be back together in worship. I wonder if it'll be sweeter. I wonder if the churches will still be empty. I wonder if the parking lots will still be empty. I don't want to be skeptical of this day for the United States of America. I don't want to believe that initially when they say go back to church, there'll be a momentary surge, and then we'll go back to America as it used to be, emptying parking lots, emptying pews. More, we want to do what we want to do, and we don't have time for this incredible news. I want to believe that you and I, when we have the privilege and the pleasure of fellowshipping together with the saints, of worshiping together freely, that we'll do it with a greater sense of appreciation, a deeper passion, a more zealous desire to share the good news. And we will find that our neighbors who previously didn't have time to listen, it's my prayer that now we'll find that they're at least willing to listen one more time, to engage one more time in the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to herald the good news, whether we do it live stream or whether we do it through the phone call as we check on friends and neighbors. Let us be faithful with the greatest news that we've had. The tomb that was empty is still empty. In Jesus' name, amen.